right. I want to thank everyone for feeding me while my family's been out of town. I'm one of those guys that just kind of grabs a protein bar and runs, so I really appreciate that. And I really want to thank the Collets for the fish fry. They allowed me to crash that party, and man, it was more than good. All right, I got to give a shameless plug for our new Facebook page. If you go on Facebook, look up Rolla Church of Christ, and if you like what you see, you just might want to click that button with the thumbs up. Enough of that. But anyway, if you would be turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. We recently had a church work day at my previous congregation. And of course, on the work days, you go up and down ladders quite a bit. And these days, I'm pretty careful. I'm pretty sure-footed on ladders. But that wasn't always the case. For example, there was this one time when I was a teenager, and I was up a 20-foot ladder with a hedge trimmer, and I was shaping this elderly lady's tree. She wanted it symmetrical. She kept using that word, symmetrical. And I was having a jolly good time with that power tool when I somehow stepped off the ladder. And as I was falling through the air, flailing around with the hedge trimmer still going, I cut the cord, and I was engulfed in sparks. As I'm falling, I mean, I'm sure it would have been a great hit on YouTube. Nobody was recording it, of course. Now, you may or may not be very good on physical ladders. Not everyone can be a fireman. But there is a very important spiritual ladder, a ladder of virtues that every Christian is to climb, that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, first, in verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Peter talked about what the Lord has done. And so, well, I'd like to start by reading that. He said, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." But the section that I want to focus on today, it is found in verses 5 through 11 on what we need to do. Well, I'd like to further divide this into two sections, and the first one is the Christian qualities or the ladder of virtues. So let's continue reading verses 5 through 7. "Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." You see, God has provided for us to share in the divine nature, verse 4, but it doesn't happen accidentally or automatically. You see, something is required of us to reach this objective. And he said, applying all diligence or earnestness, speaking of intense and strenuous effort. The NIV translates this as make every effort. Reader's Digest once had an article where the writer was talking about a group of researchers in 1986 that published this study. And I thought it was interesting. It was a study of Japanese mothers and mothers in Minneapolis. And they asked them to go ahead and rank what was most important, the most important things that a child needs to succeed academically. And the answers really show the difference in the two cultures. Because, you see, the mothers in Minneapolis chose ability. The mothers in Japan chose effort. Now, when it comes to Christianity, God may give us the ability, but I think that one of the most important things on our end is effort. So you can't just sit there hoping God will do it for you. And, you know, you can't use your Bible as a pillow and get it through You can see that faith is the beginning point, our initial acceptance of God and his offer of salvation. We know that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. And that without faith is it impossible. It is impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we know that our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Now, this is obviously a very important word in the New Testament, translated as belief, faith, or faithfulness. It's found over 300 times in its various forms. And we can see from the scriptures Well, it's obviously more than just intellectually believing. It's more than just intellectual belief. You see, faith involves knowing, trusting, and obeying Christ. And so Peter, he then listed these seven nouns, seven qualities, seven Christ-like characteristics that we are to add, you know, put this effort to add to our faith, to build on that foundation. And some people like to call them virtues or possibly graces or even fruit, contrasting the word unfruitful in verse 8. And you notice that these qualities, very, very different from what is advocated by the world. See, and each of these words in this list, they could very easily be the subject of an entire book or a series of sermons. But today we're just going to quickly go through them. Now, the Greek word here for supply, it's very interesting. It's epikourageo, and it was originally used among the Greeks, meaning to lead a stage chorus or to supply the needs of a chorus. And there are seven notes in an octave, really eight if you count the C at the top, and that's where the oct comes from, eight. So here we've got seven qualities, really eight if you count faith. Now don't worry, I'm not going to try to have you sing do, re, mi to these. I had a teacher do that to me once, do that to us once. But one thing is that each of these is necessary. They must be developed in conjunction with each other. And so we can't be selective and just pick and choose the ones that we like and, well, leave the others behind. Well, I like knowledge. I'm not really into that self-control thing. And we can't do that. So let's go ahead and go through them. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And this is sometimes translated as virtue or goodness, depending on the version you use. Now, it's not the normal word for goodness. It has a similar meaning. The New American Standard, it's often translated as excellence. You see, first, Peter used this word in reference to God, verse 3, and now to us. Because you see, when it comes to morality, we're to strive to be like God. In the end of verse 4, he talked about us becoming partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I mean, all you got to do is watch the news, pick up a newspaper, go on a news website to clearly see the corruption that is in the world. And lust, now that's the main reason for the corruption, the desires of the flesh. Now, we all got them. The question is, are you going to listen to them and give in to them? And so we got a choice. Are we partaking of and reflecting God's divine nature or the world's corrupt nature? See, when God looks at us and he sees us at work or at school or at the ball game, or he sees our Facebook, our Instagram and Twitter, does he see his divine nature or does he see the world's corrupt nature? 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And of course, God showed us what he is like in Jesus Christ, the one we are to imitate. And so our faith should point us in that direction. And well, next to be added is knowledge, and that's the acquisition of information. See, if you're pursuing moral excellence, well, then you're naturally going to be drawn to the Scriptures to learn how to achieve this. For some, the Bible has what you might call a relic status. You know, they put it on the mantle and they treat it as you might a good luck charm or a magic stone or something like that. They like to purchase it and display it. They even give lip service to it. The one thing it seems that they won't do is actually open it up and read it. Now, as you know, the importance of growing in biblical knowledge is frequently talked about in the Scriptures. For example, John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, to abide in the word of Jesus means to continually be reading and studying and thinking about that word that he brought us from heaven. You see, the true disciple, you know, they can't just read the words of Jesus once and say, that's enough. all his or her life, the true disciple is learning more and more from the Word. Jesus, of course, gave that Word to his apostles, as we can see in John 14 through 16. And in Acts 2, after the 3,000 were baptized, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, continually. Back to his first letter, Peter said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Besides making it to church where the Bible is taught, well, I maintain that we need to spend some time each day being nourished by the Word of God, even if it's just a small chapter. Man does not live on bread alone. So may Hosea 4:6 never be applicable to us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss. And then, self-control. Now, that's the proper way to apply the knowledge we have. What in the world is self-control? That seems pretty foreign in 21st century America. I mean, we often think of self-control as missing out on something fun or enjoyable. And who wants that? So we like to feed our appetites. We like our ease and enjoyment. We typically recoil at the thought of self-restraint or of strenuous effort. So we often know what we ought to do, but, we fail often to make ourselves do it. And so, like water and electricity, we often take the path of least resistance. Well, the Greek word here, usually translated as self-control or temperance in our modern versions, and it literally means control power over oneself, from kratos, which is strength, or krateo, to take hold of. And I've heard it explained as the ability to take hold of yourself. You know, we've got that modern slang expression, get a grip. See, self-control is about power or control over your thoughts, words, and actions. It's about keeping your emotions, your passions, and your desires in check. See, self-control enables you to take charge of your life, and it makes you a mature and responsible and trustworthy person. Proverbs 25, verse 28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So without self-control, we've got no defense against anger, lust, addiction, impulsive behavior, etc. Well, we find self-control in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. We find self-control in Acts 24 when Paul was before Felix. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. See, historically, we can see that Felix had a great lack of self-control. Now, I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of developing self-control. You know, increasing in biblical knowledge is nothing but an academic exercise unless we're able to apply that knowledge by exercising self-control. See, without it, we cannot beat the temptations that come our way. See, without it, we cannot grow and mature as we should in Christ. See, the different desires and appetites and tendencies that come to us from being in the flesh, that can lead us in 100 different directions away from God. And then comes perseverance, to be consistent day after day in our self-control, even when it's difficult. Now, perseverance from hupomene, speaking of putting up with difficult situations, which, of course, you know, we all face. This word is sometimes translated as patience, endurance, or steadfastness. It literally means to abide under. And so it paints this picture of being under a great load, but, well, you remain there and you endure it. You're not crushed. And so it's the ability to go through the tough times of life without breaking under the strain. See, continuing on, even when it's rough. You never let yourself be overcome. Will you stand strong in the face of trials as a Christian, or, you know, will we tuck tail and run? Will we turn and bolt when the suffering becomes, you know, a little too uncomfortable? James 5:11 says, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, the words in this verse translated as endure and endurance both come from hupomene. You see, it wasn't easy, but Job, he passed the test. He continued firm in his faith in spite of his amazingly difficult circumstances. I mean, those are just way more than any of us have ever had to endure, I believe. And so the Lord blessed him greatly. Read the last chapter of Job sometime. Now, James also used this word in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." See, there are too many people who always have their hand hovering over the cancel or the eject button, and just ready to give up. Well, it's easy to give up. See, are your difficulties going to cause you to throw in the towel, or are you going to push through them and keep on keeping on? The maturing Christian doesn't give up. As in the Gatorade ad, you have a choice. You can throw in the towel, or you can use it to wipe the sweat off your face. And then, godliness. So what is godliness? That word confuses some folks. It's a bit different from godlikeness, although imitating God would certainly be a part of it. It can be translated as piety or religion. And so our perseverance leads us into deeper religion. W. E. Vine, he says of this word, "From you, well, and sebomai, to be devout, denotes that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him." You see, godliness has to do with one's relationship with God, doing what's pleasing to God, living your life with the proper respect for Him. I've heard it said that godliness is taking God seriously. See, are you living your life only trying to please yourself, or maybe the people around you? Or, well, as the godly person, you know, is ever conscious and mindful of God and His will, and trying to please Him. And so as Paul told Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And our religion, our godliness, leads us to brotherly love. And this comes from philia, the friendship love. We like to name cities after this word, Philadelphia. And out of our godliness, see, our vertical move toward a relationship with God grows this horizontal move toward and relationship, well, with each other. And of course, you can't have, you know, properly, you know, one cannot exist without the other. 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. See, we need to see each other as brothers and sisters and treat each other as that. As brothers and not bothers. So how can we do this? Well, we do this by maintaining unity and showing affection for one another, praying for one another, and exhibiting positive actions and attitudes towards one another. We do this by inviting the preacher over for Barry Cobbler. Just trying to see if you're still listening. You see, when we knock heads, as siblings do from time to time, well, we apologize and we get over it. You see, we need each other. And we should prefer this company over that of the world. And finally, love, agape. Now, I'm sure there's a reason why he put this one last. See, the Greeks, they had a few different uses for this word, but in the Bible, it has a special use. This is the purest and the highest form of love. This is the unconditional love that treats the other person better than they deserve. Read 1 Corinthians 13 sometime. See, this word is found almost 200 times in the New Testament in its various forms. See, the Bible has rightly been called the most remarkable book of love in the world. Now, I looked at my concordance, and I only found one book in the New Testament that doesn't contain the word agape. It was Acts. And while the book doesn't use the word love, love actually is seen on every page in how our love for God and our love for man is to be demonstrated. You see, love is what Christianity is all about. God's love for man, man's love for God, and man's love for man. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. For the Christian, love is to take first place and be the chief governing motive for why we do everything that we do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 5:2 tells us to walk in love. Now, many people in this culture, they think of love as an ooey-gooey feeling. You know, a knot in my stomach, a quiver in my liver, an ocean of emotion. That's not agape. You see, agape, at least not it's not biblical agape. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. See, it's the love of the head, not the love of the heart. And that's why we can be commanded to love in the Bible. See, this is the love that seeks the other's greatest good, whether they deserve it or not. And that's how we can love our enemies, even though we don't like them. See, to love your enemy doesn't mean you want to go and give them a hug. It means that you treat them with love in your actions toward them. It means you treat your enemies the way Jesus treated his enemies, better than they deserve. Well, this next section here in verses 8 through 11, it talks some more about the importance of these qualities and moving forward in our Christianity. Let's go ahead and read this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. See, most Christians, they want to grow in their Christianity. They want to grow in the Lord, especially when they're new in the faith. But as time goes on, sadly for some, you know, their enthusiasm, their desire to grow, it can fade. Now, notice the conditional if. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Now, we may have been a Christian for a number of years, but unless we continue to grow and make an honest effort at bettering ourselves, apparently God doesn't want us. See, there's always room for improvement, no matter who you are. See, in the Christian life, there is to be this steady moral advance. We need to keep climbing up this ladder of virtues. As has been said, the Christian life must not be an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. I read about a woman who had been a school teacher for 25 years, and she learned about a position that was opening up that it would mean that, you know, it was a promotion. And so she applied for the position. However, someone who had only been teaching for 1 year got the position instead. Well, of course, she went to the principal and she asked why. And the principal responded, "I'm sorry, but you haven't had 25 years of experience as you claim. You've had only 1 year's experience 25 times." Now, he wasn't just trying to be snarky. The point was, she hadn't grown. That whole time, the teacher had not improved. Peter said, they render you neither useless, or your version may say idle, nor unfruitful. So it's kind of like saying you won't be a lazy good for nothing. Verse 9, we can see, you know, he figuratively spoke of eyesight and memory. Now, short-sighted here, that's the word from where we get myopia, you know, nearsightedness, what I've got. You can only see close up. And, you know, it's easy to become short-sighted in life, where you see things only as they appear at the moment, and you're unable to see past yourself. And you're just, you know, to see past yourself in the present and to take the long view of things. Are you too focused on yourself in the here and now? Well, then you may have spiritual myopia. As Mary Poppins would say, he can't see past the end of his own nose. And then, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, spiritual amnesia, that's a pretty terrible thing to have. Now, this is probably the reason for being short-sighted. Failure to grow, that's an indication that we have forgotten how great it is. You know, what God's done for us in the first place. Some people have forgotten that gift that they have received. And so, you know, to make our commitment to Christ and then to remain exactly the same, that's to fail to understand what it means to be a Christian. Our conversion, that's just the beginning of the climb. So looking at verses 8 and 9, what are we without these qualities growing in our lives? Useless, unfruitful, short-sighted, and forgetful. Now, take a look at verse 10. Make certain, it literally means firm or to firm up. And it has to do with His calling and choosing us. Now, as you know, we are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, and we are chosen in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So how do we do that? So how do we make it certain? Well, by practicing these things. You notice how he used this expression, these things, three times in verses 8 through 10, referring back to Peter's list of virtues. Now, you will never stumble. That doesn't mean that we won't sin and mess up from time to time. It does mean that we will never fall from grace. Speaking of apostasy, can you fall away? Yes, you can if you're not practicing these things. For in this way, what way? Practicing these things. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now notice how he said abundantly. See, not begrudgingly given, not given in part, but abundantly supplied. That is good news. So what can we count on if we possess and are growing in these qualities? Well, we can be certain about His calling and choosing us, that we really are a Christian and a child of God. We will never stumble, fall from grace, and we will enter the eternal kingdom. See, the eternal destiny of the redeemed. We can know that we are saved. How good is that? So I think that these three outcomes should sufficiently motivate us to be diligent in growing in these qualities. Someone was recounting how they once asked a young man how old he was, and quick as a flash, he said, "I'm 12, going on 13, soon to be 14. Man, that young man was eager to grow up. Do we have that kind of eagerness to grow up in our faith? See, obviously there must be the strong desire on the part of the individual to grow in order to change. Without a strong desire, the strong and genuine desire, we're not going to get very far. And of course, that's true with anything in life. In order to quit smoking, you've got to first have the strong desire to do so. In order to lose weight and get in shape, you first have to have the strong desire to do so. In order to graduate from college, and so forth. Well, how bad do we want to grow in our Christianity? How bad do we want to be like Jesus? Do we truly hunger and thirst for righteousness? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. So here's the challenge. Go home this week and memorize this ladder of virtues and recite it to yourself from time to time. You know, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And since there are seven things to add to your faith, you could pick one for each day of the week to focus on. See, we weren't reconciled to God through Christ to simply occupy a pew on Sunday morning. Pew potatoes. See, God has set for us an objective to reach. And again, it's not automatic. It's not immediate or automatic. It requires effort on our part. It requires years of work as we strive to climb up the ladder of virtues. If there are any spiritual needs this morning, we want to give you the opportunity. If there's something you'd like to make known to the elders of the church, maybe you would like the special prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized into Christ, if there's anything you need to make right or make known, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.